I hope you have your bulletin and are ready. This is, go ahead and get your minds in gear here. This is the third of three sermons focused on the person of Jesus. What a great song the choir sang, and what a great hymn we all sang today. Thank you for that. The first sermon, this is not on your bulletin yet. This is just starting today. But the first sermon was entitled, Who Made God? If God made everything, who made God? And I got kids here who know the answer to that, whether you do or not. The answer to that is nobody made God, because God is eternal. Now, I'm going to add just a touch to this, and some of this might go by you. If you have a mind to think about these things, I think it's extremely important, and I want our church to be very ready with these answers. We talked in Sunday school about people who don't believe in God. And we said this earlier, but I want you to think about this. If anything at all exists, God must exist. And I'm not going to work that out necessarily today, but I'm going to say it again. If anything exists, anything you can put your hand on, your glasses, you yourself, your clothes, your shoes, doesn't matter. If anything exists, God has to exist, because anything that we see that exists has to be traced back to the universe. Well, who made the universe? And there is no answer. The universe came physically from nothing. In the beginning, and of course Scripture confirms that, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's another word I want you to, if you're writing notes, and some of you are note takers, and I appreciate that. Think of the word necessary and the word contingent. If you have something that is contingent, what does that mean? Well, it means it's depending on something else, right? Philosophers use these words a lot. And everything that you... Can you think of anything in your present experience that is not contingent, that doesn't depend on something else? In other words, it doesn't have to exist. It exists because something else exists. God, on the other hand, is necessary. That means He can't not exist. Now that is hard to wrap your mind around. I understand that. Thomas Aquinas said, God is pure existence in Himself. And of course, Scripture confirms that. How do you get from there to Jesus? Colossians, we've already done this, so I'm just reviewing here a little bit. Jesus cannot not exist, because Jesus is God. And we could get, as a matter of fact, this coming Tuesday night, I'll be teaching a group of doctoral students at the University of Alabama that come from all over the world. China, Nigeria, Indonesia, just a couple of the countries that are popping in my mind here about this. And most of them don't know this stuff. We go from philosophy to science to history. How do we know Jesus is God? God raised Him from the dead. He claimed to be deity Himself. You know, most heresies that we're studying the book of Colossians, technically, and most heresies, most false teachings, try to do something, they all do the same thing. They try to make Jesus less than God Himself. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is the first created being. Well, if He's created, guess what? He's not necessary, He's contingent. You see that? He didn't have to be. Well, if He's eternal, He obviously has to be necessary. He must exist. He can't not exist. The other thing is, once you establish, if you're a heretic, if you're teaching false teachings, if you say Jesus is less than God, then Jesus must not be quite enough for your salvation either. And so Colossians, the book of Colossians, is a marvelous letter written through the authorship of the Apostle Paul, but by the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the first. Here's what Colossians teaches. For, and it's amazing how Scripture so confirms what philosophy teaches, right philosophy, and what science teaches. Did you know, I'm going to say this Tuesday night, but I might as well say it to you. Look, Christianity is the only religion that actually endorses science. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's absolutely necessary. The universe can't create itself. Nothing can create itself. Colossians says here, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity, you see that? Deity means God. In Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. Jesus is the God-man. Wow. There is one God, 1 Timothy 2 says, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. And you have been, look at this, verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That means if you're a believer and you have Jesus, you have God in you. You believe that? I'm going to show you this same verse. I think I did this right. In the KJV. Yeah, look at this. And here's the theme of the whole book of Colossians. This is it. And ye are complete in Him. NIV says, or ESV says, fullness. This says complete. It's the same word. And ye are complete in Him. You don't need Jesus plus anything. But the real question here is, and I'm telling you, this is the real question, do you have Jesus? That's the question. Do you have Jesus? You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and all power. Now, last week, we started from John 3:31, which is kind of by way of Colossians, where John the Baptist said, he that comes from above, Jesus, is above all. And so last week we talked about Jesus being above all first, and now you can fill in the blanks here, in His person. Colossians 1:15 says this, and you, I didn't write these down. I think they might have put them on your list here, but I'm not going to put them on the screen. Now, but listen to this carefully. In Colossians 1:15, Scripture says that Jesus is the exact representation of God Himself, of the invisible God. God's invisible, Jesus is visible, Jesus is God made visible in Christ. In John 1:18, it says this, no man has seen God, but God the only one, God the one and only, has declared Him. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says the same thing. Isn't it wonderful how Scripture just correlates like that? 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, God is manifest in the flesh, made visible, made plain in the flesh. So the compilation of Scripture here is that Jesus is God Himself. So last week, that's what we said. He's above all in His person. Then we said, Jesus is above all, number two, as a teacher. And I'm not going to go through that again, wonderful as it is. And then number three, we said Jesus is all above all in His power. And again, Colossians 1:17, my favorite verse, Jesus holds all things together. And we talked about this last week. Did you know, for some of that weren't here last week, all the atoms, you know, the smallest particles, atoms, did you know they all ought to blow up? They have electrons that are forcing each other apart and protons that are, they're all together. They're forcing each other apart, and scientists, physicists have no idea why. They call it the strong nuclear force. Here it says in Colossians 1:17, Jesus holds it together. Jesus is the strong nuclear force. He has all power. Well, today, We're going to finish this with two other above alls. And I hope it makes the impact that it ought to in us. But I want you to understand this first, okay? Listen, heads up, as we would say in class. We're making a transition here. On November I said 20th on the screen, but I think it's the 21st because that's a Sunday night. We're having our Thanksgiving service that night. We're going to have it that morning too. So that morning, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, right? And then that evening, it's 5:30. I like 5:30. I like early suppers. We're going to have our Thanksgiving service in the fellowship hall, and if we can work it out rightly, and I'm hoping to do it in there, we're going to show a movie. How many of you have seen the movie Luther? Okay, three. That's my dream is to watch that movie Luther like a dinner theater. And we're going to just celebrate what we do that morning, the Lord's Supper. But my transition is this. We are transitioning from the deity of Christ, we've done this for the last 2 weeks now, right, to the humanity of Christ. And you need both, don't you? And if you're in most churches that are Bible churches, we emphasize the deity of Christ more than we do the humanity of Christ. So I want you to understand that we are transitioning now to focus in and worshiping the humanity of Christ as well as the deity of Christ. Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man, of necessity. And so, number four, He is above all in His sacrifice. You got to get this in your mind. What are we responsible to know if we didn't have Jesus, if we just had God? Well, Romans 1 tells us. Now listen carefully. Romans 1 tells us that God has spoken to us and made Himself plain through His creation. We already said that. If anything exists, God has to exist. And so Romans says that the wrath of God has been poured out on the world because of their rejection of this truth, their suppression of the truth. So we can understand that God exists, we can understand the wrath of God, we can understand Romans 1 says His eternal power, we've already talked about that, and we can understand His judgment, His holiness. What can't we know then without Jesus? We can't know that God loves us without Jesus. You see this? We can't know without Jesus. That's why John says in John 1:17, Moses takes us, the commandments were given by Moses, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, same truth, with grace added is Jesus, you see. Jesus teaches us that the God who created us actually loves us. You know, this occurred to me. Almost all religions of all stripes, I'm not going to just not Christian type religions, all religions of all stripes pretty much get far enough to know that there's somebody bigger than them and we're all in trouble. Most every religion, false religion, throughout history has provided some kind of sacrifice to try to appease angry gods who are just mad at them. Many of them, listen to this, many of those false religions, including Israel at its darkest time, actually sacrificed their own children trying to appease angry gods. That's why that Jesus called hell Gehenna, because it was the garbage dump of Jerusalem, and the reason they made it a garbage dump is because in its darkest times, Israelites, Jewish women sacrificed their babies to the god Molech in that valley. Satan loves to use religion. Listen, the enemy loves to use religion. Satan wants us to sacrifice our children because he knows he doesn't want us to believe the sacrifice of God's child. And so, this process of elimination that Satan undertook He tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Then he tried to tempt the man Jesus. Then, unbeknownst to him, get this, he tried to kill the Messiah and God let him. And it backfired. I'm going to show you some wonderful scriptures here. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, that means before creation, for our glory. Now look at this. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus is above all. His sacrifice, look, people have made sacrifices since time immemorial. But Jesus' sacrifice is above all. It's the only one that pays for our sins. I want you to do this with me. Would you, everybody knows this, I want us to say together John 3:16. Will you do that? All right, let's say it. I'll say the verse, the name of the verse, and then we'll all start. John 3:16. That's how we know that God loves us. Jesus, how can I say this? I'll do it like in Scripture here. Now watch this, Romans 5, 6, and 7. We'll get to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 7 is a remarkable verse. And Paul says here, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. One will scarcely die for a righteous. What does that mean? You know what I did in studying? I looked up the website for the Congressional Medal of Honor recipients. You ever done that? I recommend it. You can actually watch satellite videos of some of our servicemen being killed. There's a Congressional Medal of Honor winner who died, who was honored posthumously, John Chapman, in Afghanistan. His helicopter was damaged, and one of the men and one of his fellow soldiers fell out of the helicopter because it pitched. They landed about a mile away, and John Chapman went back to find that man. He was surrounded by heavy machine guns by the insurgents. And basically, he charged that machine gun nest, taking it out completely and dying in the process and saving not just that soldier, but all the soldiers that were around him. Scarcely one would die for a righteous person. He died for his comrades. The sacrifice of Jesus is much different. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. About a year ago, somewhere around a year ago, I was praying, and I'm just thinking the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it's been in my mind since then. Ultimate love, ultimate, how can we say it any more than ultimate? The ultimate love of God ultimately will pay the ultimate sacrifice. It's the nature of ultimate love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. That's who He is. And ultimate love will of necessity pay the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you what, for us, we say love a lot. We love this and we love that and we love her and we love him. But if we're not paying any sacrifice for it, do we really? The ultimate love paid the ultimate sacrifice in what Jesus did. Now, I don't have the vocabulary, the mind, the intelligence, or the wisdom to be able to tell us today what Jesus did for us. I know it's the ultimate sacrifice. I do know this. Jesus died two deaths in one day by one man. He died physically being tortured. I was going to show a video today from the Passion of the Christ. And I had it in my PowerPoint, and I was just going through it, and one of my grandsons was standing behind me, watching. And all of a sudden he said, "Pappy, I'm about to faint." So I decided not to show it. But we can't imagine it. The crucifixion was designed to inflict the worst kind of punishment, the worst kind of torture. Jesus was tortured to death for you and me. And what most people don't show in the videos or in the movies is that not only was he ripped to shreds before he got to the cross by the cat of nine tails, they ripped the beard off of his face. Pulled his beard out. So he was a bloody pulp before he ever got to the cross. And he didn't say anything. But the second death that Jesus died was spiritual. R.G. Lee, one of my favorite great preachers of yesteryear, said it was soul suffering. And it started in the garden. Think about it. Jesus is sweating great drops of blood. It's that traumatic. You're talking about God being traumatized. Can you wrap your mind around that? God is so traumatized, he says to his Father, "If it's possible for this to pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, your will be done." And then on the cross, I think Jesus asked the one question. Now listen to this, and you may disagree with me. I think Jesus asked the one question on the cross that he didn't know the answer for. He knew it all through the ministry of Jesus. He taught his disciples he was going to die and rise again after 3 days. He even taught his enemies that. I don't know if I put this on here. Yeah, John chapter 2 verse 19. I'm not going to read it to you, but I hope you will later. But in this passage here, it's about the temple, and Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And the Pharisees said, "This temple's been 46 years in the making. You're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days?" But it says in the Bible he was talking about his body, the temple of his body. So Jesus knew all through his life that he was going to die for our sins. That's why he came, by the way. But on the cross, in the garden, he starts to feel the trauma of what's going to happen. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Here's what I wish. I know how to do it. I wish I could agonize with him. Don't you? A little bit? Just to in some sense, feel what he felt. For us, "I love you so much." We said in Sunday school, "I love you so much." How much does God love us? This much. But on the cross, the question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't think he knew the answer at that moment. I think it's a genuine question because he was, on our benefit, separated from his Father. God, listen, God forsaken by God on our behalf. No wonder the sun went dark. No wonder there was an earthquake. And no wonder the veil of the temple was ripped in twain, in two. Because of this right here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now I have to say this. You want to add something to that to get yourself saved? Obviously not. We are complete. This is the whole teaching of Colossians. We are complete in him. If you have Jesus, you've got it all. Because he did it all. He paid it all. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's worth coming to church for. And finally, he is above all in his resurrection. Boy, it wouldn't make any difference at all if it wasn't the resurrection. If he didn't come out of jail, I always use this illustration, and I want to do it today because I want it to be plain. When Jesus is paying for our sins by dying and being separated from God, how do we know that's enough? Well, if somebody goes to jail and they pay their debt, they are freed from the jail. Jesus is freed from death because he paid it all. The debt has been paid. You don't have to add anything to it. And look what it says back to Colossians now. And he is the head of the body, the church. Not only is the head of creation, he is the head of the church. And look what it says. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now we know that doesn't mean the first person to be raised from the dead. Read your Old Testament. How about Elijah's widow's son? I always love that when Elijah just lays on top of that guy. And just, man, that's amazing to me. And then, of course, Jesus, remember yesterday, raised a widow's son. He encountered a funeral. He never really preached a funeral. He just always raised the dead. And then Lazarus. Did you know when Lazarus, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, he went to Cyprus and started a church. I was in Cyprus several years ago on a mission trip, and here's what I saw. This is the Church of Lazarus. And when you go down below this, this is more modern, of course, but if you get down below this church, about first century level, you see an inscription that says, the Church of Lazarus, 3 days dead. Lazarus was 3 days dead. And then when you go down a little further, of course it's all touristy now, but here's what you can see. This is the tomb of Lazarus. Now here, wait a minute. It's his second tomb. He was in a tomb and Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. This is his final tomb, so to speak. So Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, however, was risen to live forevermore. Jesus didn't have to die anymore. And so here's our closing right here. Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, at the funeral of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now here's the question. We asked this yesterday. I'm going to ask it again today. And we're done. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. I'm going to ask you. I'm asking you. You need to ask yourself. Do you believe this? That Jesus died and paid God what you and I owe for our sin, for our wretchedness, for our selfishness? Did He fall on the grenade for us and then rise again because God was satisfied? And if God is satisfied, I'm going to be satisfied too. Are you? Do you believe this? Let's bow for prayer. Father, this could be an eternal moment for someone. I'm thinking back to Sunday school and Craig's wonderful prayer and saying, Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus, help them to understand what Jesus did for them. And the wonderful thing is, Lord, it's just a matter of saying, thank you. Yes, I will. I'll take it. If you're here today and today's the day for you, you don't have to come down here. It'd be great if you told somebody later, but it's just between you and Jesus at this point. Do you need to ask Jesus to save you? He did it for you. It's just a gift. The unspeakable gift has to be received by you. So if you'd like to pray that prayer with me, I'm going to offer it. Pray it with me from your heart if you mean it. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died to pay for my sins. Maybe I didn't know how hard it was for you. But I accept that and I trust that. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I trust you. Give me the gift of eternal life. Anybody pray that prayer with me? You know, I'm not going to single you out at all, I promise. But it would be an encouragement. Did you pray that prayer with me? Raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you know these hearts, and I pray, Lord, that we'll really understand that Jesus paid for our sins so we don't have to. But also, Lord, help us to be thankful enough to live our lives for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.